Morning. Great worshiping with you this morning. Worship team did a great job this morning. They were missing about half the crew, but a fantastic job. Titled the message this morning, You're Sick. Typically, I'm not creative in titles of sermons, but you'll see why we get there. If you brought your Bibles, go ahead and turn to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 2. We've been going verse by verse, unpacking the good news that Mark is telling us about from his perspective. And out of all the Gospels, Mark seems to be creative in how he packs so much into so little words, more than any of the other Gospel writers. If you don't have your Bibles this morning, don't panic. We'll have the verses on the screen. But before we really dig into God's Word, let's pray. Heavenly Father, We're thankful that our identity is in you. Lord, that the righteousness that we feel like is from us, God, we know is only from you, God. The struggles that we have in life, God, you have taken them over, and our complete identity is in you, Lord. And help us to understand that, help us to believe that, and live like we understand it. In your name we pray. Today we're going to read about Matthew, and it's confusing because Mark calls him Levi, and he'll later call him Matthew. But as we go through the story and we say Levi, it's really referring to Matthew, the writer of the first book in the New Testament. So don't get confused by that. Same guy that wrote Matthew in the New Testament. But as we read today, as we read Mark, it seems pretty straightforward. But as we've gone through chapter 1 and we're partway through chapter 2, understand that with Mark, nothing is as simple as just reading through it. You know him better than that at this point. We're going to read about Matthew's calling. This story is, I believe, critical in helping us understand how we are saved. Probably many of us, most of us, have somewhat of an unbiblical view of our own sinfulness. And this story, I believe, Jesus said something that was probably very difficult for him to say. So as we dig into this, it might bring some anger to some of you, but don't blame me. Jesus said it. And some of us in here, I think, probably do have a healthy understanding of our sinfulness. And that's a good thing, but the problem is that we can be so aware of it. We can understand our shortcomings and understand the consequences to the level that it really encourages us to distance ourselves from God. I mean, how in the world can an all-good, all-holy God associate with us and the struggles that we have? Some people realize how sinful they are. You realize how much that you have messed up. And because of that, it leads you to think things like, God has to be so frustrated with me. That God could never use me. Why would he use me when he could use such and such and so that don't struggle the same way that I struggle? How can I be part of God's plan when I can't even take care of myself? How can he use me to help somebody else? And I believe this story this morning addresses that and shows us how God views us. So today we're going to talk about two groups. There's the group that understands your sinfulness to the point of it negatively affecting your worship with God. It hampers you from being able to approach God because you feel shame and guilt. But on the other spectrum, which the Bible covers a ton, there's a group that you know that you're a sinner, but at the end of the day, you just don't really see the gravity of it. You don't think it's that bad. You know that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. You understand that. You know that applies to you, but when you look at your own sin and you compare it to other people's sin that's around you, and you think, I'm not that bad. And as a result, grace just simply isn't that amazing. Because you have never realized how much in need of grace you are. You can see how much others need grace. My spouse clearly needs grace, but I've got this all figured out. Sorry, babe, not talking about you. Never hits you how much you need grace. Book of Mark, chapter 2, we're going to start in verse 13. Mark 2:13. Once again, Jesus went out beside the lake. Jesus at this point is kind of like me when I was a teenager, a lake bum. He's always around the lake, preaching by the lake. A large crowd came to him again, and he began to teach them. And every time we read that Jesus was teaching them, Mark is showing us that he's teaching the gospel in a new way that they've never heard. As he walked along, he saw Levi, which is Matthew, son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax collector's booth. "Follow me," Jesus told him, and Levi got up and followed him. While Jesus was having dinner at Levi's house, many tax collectors and sinners were eating with him and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. When the teachers of the law were Pharisees, they saw him eating with the sinners and the tax collectors, and they asked his disciples, "Why does he eat with the tax collectors and sinners?" And Jesus says something that people have probably argued with since the day that he said it. Verse 17. On hearing this, Jesus said to them, "It is not the healthy who needs a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." Jesus is hanging out on the shore, preaching the gospel. There's lots of people there. And he looks up and he sees Matthew, or Levi, in a tax collector's booth. He's a tax collector, and he's sitting in his tax collector booth, and he goes up to him and he says, "Follow me." And Matthew leaves his booth, and the next scene, we see Jesus and his disciples are having dinner with Matthew and with other sinners. At this time in history, tax collectors, especially to the Jews, were seen as the lowest of the low. If you wanted to rank sins, it was right there with blasphemy. People hated tax collectors. In fact, as you read through the New Testament, a lot of times it'll talk about all these sins, and then at the end it'll say, "and even the tax collectors." So Jesus and his disciples were eating with these sinners and tax collectors. And some of the Pharisees, they walk in on the scene, and they think this is the thought that I think a lot of us would have thought, this just isn't right. Jesus is hanging out with people that we shouldn't give the time of day to. He's eating with the enemy. Because they were viewed as worthless, as no good. And before we get bent out of shape on the Pharisees, how many of you rank sinners? How many of you rank sinners? The child molester, the abusive spouse, the drug dealer, the prostitute, the pimp. We in our own minds have a difficult time not ranking sins. So the Pharisees say, "What in the world is Jesus doing? Not only hanging out with these people, but eating with them, these sinners." And verse 17, on hearing this, Jesus said to them, and this verse is amazing, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but it's the sick." That's somewhat controversial, but the next phrase is even more. "I have not come to call the righteous, but the sinner." So remember, we have two groups. First group is, my sin is so shameful, it puts a distance between God and I. I keep falling short. God has to be frustrated with me. And verse 14 really addresses that. As he walked along, he saw Levi, son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax collector's booth. "Follow me," Jesus told him. And Levi got up and he followed him. If you had underline or highlight or whatever you do in your Bibles, underline, highlight, circle, sitting in the tax collector's booth. Sitting in the tax booth. This is a huge phrase that changes the game for Christians. The Jewish tax collector, which Matthew was, we spent a little bit of time talking about that they were despised. It was a horrendous sin. But let's talk a little bit about why. Tax collectors, almost all of them were very crooked. scam artists. They would take more than what they were supposed to take of taxes, keep some and give the rest to Rome that was supposed to go to Rome. They were incredibly wealthy. And people looked at them because of that with hatred. But there was something even more hated and despised about tax collectors. The Jewish people believed that the Messiah would take the Jews and make them rule over everyone, including the Romans. So these tax collectors were not only stealing from them, but they were the exact opposite of what the Messiah was going to do. They were looking at these tax collectors taking money from the Jews, God's people, and giving it to the enemy, making the enemy all that much stronger. So that's why they were hated. Not just stealing, which they were doing, but getting in the way of God's plans for the Jews. So Jesus is walking down this road around the lake, and there's this huge crowd with him. And he sees this crooked, despised, God-rejecting tax collector. And he walks up to him, sitting in his booth, and he says, "Follow me." Sitting in his booth, he says, "Follow me." That's a picture of amazing grace. Why? Matthew is literally in the act of doing the thing that is seen as sinful and despised. He is in the middle of doing that, and Jesus comes to him. And he says, "I want you to follow me." Do we read about how Matthew had a guilty conscience? We see nothing about Matthew feeling guilty or thinking, "I got to get my life right now." Does not see Jesus and shout, "Jesus, you can heal me of my sins." Doesn't happen. He is in the middle of his booth, and Jesus calls him to salvation. And not only that, but to be his disciple, one of the 12. So if what's holding you back today from being a disciple of Jesus is you think you don't add up, if what's holding you back from passionately worshiping Jesus is a struggle that you have, if you feel like you're in some kind of tax booth of your own, and you know that he doesn't want you there, but you keep finding yourself back there, Jesus says, "Come and follow me, just as you are." Jesus wasn't standing outside of Matthew's tax booth with his back turned and his arms folded saying, "When you get your act together, come and follow me." He said, "Follow me." The picture we see here is that God in the flesh is calling Matthew in the middle of his sin to follow him. Now, before I get emails, know that he is calling Matthew out of the tax booth to follow him. Calls him out of his sins. But the message of this story is the way that Jesus pursued a sinner in the middle of his sin. He didn't have to clean himself up because that is not his job. That's what Jesus does. That's what the blood of Christ does. It washes that away. Jesus loves him and pursues him right in the middle of his sins. He comes to Jesus and Jesus cleanses him. So the first group I want to talk to today is I'm too filthy to be used by God. I've distanced myself to the point where worship is difficult. It's easy to see in verse 14 that Jesus says, "Come as you are." Now the other group, the Bible talks about this group of people a whole lot. Not that I've been so sinful that God doesn't love me, but I'm pretty good. So God loves me and accepts me because I'm pretty good. Now, to start, obedience is not a bad thing. Obedience is something that the Bible calls us to over and over. God calls us to obedience. He calls us to holiness. But the Bible gives us many strong warnings to obedient people, which is crazy, I know. The Bible gives several serious warnings to obedient people, and he says, make sure your obedience is not your Savior. Make sure in your obedience you know that you need a Savior. If you're saved today, you are the tax collector. Jesus did not save you when he examined you and he said, they're not that bad. Pretty good dude. Got their act together. I could probably use them to further my kingdom. It's not the picture of the gospel. When we were in the middle of our sin, the wrath of God was coming on us, and by nothing other than the grace of God, we were pulled out of that and adopted as his children, co-heirs with Christ. You don't have to turn there, but Romans chapter 5, verse 6 through 10, I think is a beautiful picture of this. You see, just at the right time when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, somebody might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrated his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified, just as if we had never sinned by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Before Jesus gave you grace, before you had a relationship with Christ, you were a sinner. Every one of you were an enemy, a terrorist to God. And the wrath of God was coming upon us. If you think this isn't talking to you, Ephesians chapter 2, make sure that every one of us knows he's talking about us. Ephesians 2:1 says, As for you, you were dead, past tense, in your transgressions and in your sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the rulers of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. Verse 3 says, all of us lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath, every one of us. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive in Christ when we were dead in our transgressions. It is by grace that you have been saved, and God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. That's why none of our testimonies can start as, when I was a little kid, I accepted Christ, and I was a good kid. No, you weren't. You may have never touched alcohol. You may have never slept with your boyfriends or girlfriends. You may have never done drugs. You may have never snuck out with dad's car. There is no one righteous. Not even one. To the point where you were God's enemy. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive in Christ when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace that you have been saved. Hopefully you're still in Mark 2. Let me read verse 15 to you. While Jesus was having dinner at Levi's house, many tax collectors and sinners were eating with him and his disciples. Imagine the scene. Big bad Matthew the tax collector is hanging out with sinners, and Jesus had just called him out of the booth. And now he's having dinner with all these people. Don't know what sinners there were. I had the tendency this week as I was going through this to try to place the categories of sinners, and I was like, oh, I'm ranking sin by putting the worst of the worst in there. But you can just think that way, that the tax collector and this house was full of sinners having dinner together, and Jesus and his disciples were hanging out with them. And the teachers of the law who were with the Pharisees saw him eating with the sinners and the tax collectors, and they asked Jesus' disciples, why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? See, the Pharisees are in the group that think their sins are minimal. They think that they're pretty good at obeying. There are Pharisees in every church across the world today. People that are appalled by others' sins. by people that don't know Christ. And I had a professor in college that taught me such an easy, basic lesson that people that don't know Christ act like people that don't know Christ. And we have to understand that and be okay with that and try to show what Christ is by the way that we live our lives. That girl always dresses inappropriately. How dare she? You know what you think about her? Jesus is saying we have to be careful with that because it can reveal the condition of your heart. Paul got this, I think, better than anybody else when he called himself the chief of sinners. Paul looked at himself, my sin is worse than anybody's sin that has ever been committed. And that's why grace was so amazing to Paul, is that he had to have a Savior. The scary thing here is Jesus' response. He doesn't say, come on, Pharisees, clearly you're judging. Stop judging. He doesn't say that at all. Does not say, remove the plank out of your own eye first, which he clearly could have said that. He sees how appalled they are by the sinners, and Jesus makes an amazing statement about how salvation works. In verse 17, on hearing this, Jesus said to them, it's not the healthy who needs a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. He first says that it's not the healthy that needs doctors. Only probably in America do you have to take healthy kids to the doctor. We have well visits that we have to take. And I'm silly enough to bring our kids because that's what we're supposed to do. But I think most places around the world, you only go to the doctor when you're sick. And not just because you're sick, but because you need help that you can't provide on your own. Does anybody in here fight going to the doctor at all costs? I know I do. I'm one of those boneheads that I'll just change my diet a little bit. I just need some rest. Give me a bunch of orange juice. Let me just, I'll fix myself. But you go to the doctor when you've tried everything else and you say, I can't do this on my own. I need help. I'm too sick. And Jesus is saying, you're right. You're all sick. Can't relate. You can't read the Bible without seeing that. You can't read the Bible without seeing that we all fall short of the glory of God. We all have sin nature, but the one that comes is the great physician that realizes we can't do this on our own. He says, I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. His point is not that he only came for the big, bad sinners that mess things up more than everybody else. But his point is that we have to understand we need a Savior. This comes from Jesus all throughout the gospel. You look at the Beatitudes. Blessed are who? Those that are poor in spirit. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So there's two words in the Greek here for poor. There's what I call college poor, ramen noodle poor. You know, where you struggle to make ends meet, but ramen noodles isn't that bad, right? We got through college. We got through the having to scrape by and barely able to get gas in your car, but you got through it. You were able to provide for yourself through those poor times. It's not the word that's used here. The other term for poor is utterly destitute. Utterly incapable to care for yourself. Jesus says that's who inherits heaven. Those who are utterly destitute in spirit. The ones that know their sin and they are hopeless without a Savior. Not capable of anything spiritually good without Christ. Luke, I almost went through the Gospel of Luke instead of Mark with y'all because of one story that Jesus taught on, which we'll talk about in just a second. But Luke chapter 18, you don't have to turn there, they'll have it up on the screens. Luke 18, 9 through 14 says, to some who were confident in their own righteousness and looked down on everybody else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray. one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, God, thank you. I thank you that I'm not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like that tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but he beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And I tell you that this man, rather than the other, Jesus said, went home justified before God. For all who exalt themselves, for all that find a righteousness of their own, will be humbled. And those who are humbled themselves will be exalted. So you got two guys. The first guy says, God, look at the list of all the things that I have done for you. And thank you that I'm not like him. Thank you that I'm not like her. Thank you that you made me in such an awesome way. And then you have the other guy that's not worried about anybody else. He's only worried about being on his knees, having his head bowed, and he says, God, have mercy on me. And in verse 14, Jesus said, I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified. Justified before God. Jesus says, one of these guys is saved and the other one is not. And one sits in church on every Sabbath, he prays, he fasts, and Jesus says that he is not justified because he trusts in his own righteousness. It's part of the gospel is realizing the gravity of your sin, but also understanding that you have no self-worth without Christ. See that time and time again in the gospel, but no time more clearly than to me than my favorite is in the prodigal son. This is the story that I almost chose Luke to go through with y'all because this story is exactly what Mark chapter 2 is saying here. The story of the prodigal son. If you don't know it, go home and read it in Luke 15. But most of us know it. It's Jesus tells us a story of a son that's obedient to his father, and there's one that's rebellious. He's kind of a punk. And Jesus makes the obedient older brother the villain of the story. Not that the son, the younger son came and he asked his dad for his inheritance while his dad was still alive, which was like a major slap in the face back then. So his father obliges, gives him his inheritance. He takes all of his money. He gets as far away from his father as he can. He leaves the country. He parties. He has prostitutes. He lives a sinful life as far from his father as he can be. And his brother was at home, a rule follower, which isn't a bad thing. But his attitude was, I deserve my father's things because I am good. I'm obedient. So when the younger brother comes back home, let me read you the older brother's attitude. The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So the father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, look at all the years I have been serving you. I have never disobeyed your orders. He felt like he earned it from his dad. And the prodigal son, he knew he did everything wrong. He knew that he deserved nothing. In fact, he was broke. He partied all of his money away. And he's on the brink, literally, of starvation at this point. He's eating pig slop. He knows he desperately needs his father, so he swallows his pride and he goes home so that his father can take care of him. And on his way back home, he does what many of us have done when we know we're in trouble with our fathers. He starts coming up with this I'm sorry speech in his head. And listen to his speech. When he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have food to spare, and I am here starving to death? I will set out and go back to my father and say, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. So he got up. And he went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son and threw his arms around him and he kissed him. The son said, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger, and sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead, who was dead is alive again. He was lost and now he's found. So they began to celebrate. Just make me one of your servants. He says, no, you're my son. My encouragement to you this morning is be the prodigal son, not the older brother. Know that Jesus is your only hope. He's your only future. He is your righteousness. Examine your heart today. Do you feel like that you're distanced from God because you feel like God is upset with you? Do you feel like God looks at you and says, if they just get their act together? He says, come to me. Come to me just as you are. He's patient. Or you look down at other people's sins when you say, you know what, God, I thank you for not making me like them. Do you struggle with forgiving others? Realize what you have been forgiven of. We as Christians can't compare ourselves with others. We can't compare ourselves with others and say, they're just so good, I can't get to that level. And we can't compare ourselves with others and say, look how much they're struggling. Why can't they just get it together? But we can compare ourselves to Christ because that's who lives within us. And understand that Christ is who you are. You are no longer yourself, but you are Christ and you are. I'm no longer bound by sin. Christ has taken care of that and He now lives within me. He has saved me from that. I'm free to not have to compare myself to anybody other than Him. God, I need your mercy. And I need your grace, and I need it yesterday, I need it today, and I'm going to need it again tomorrow. I hope this message this morning is good news for you today. You don't have to get your act together. That's what He does. You don't have to get your act together to come in here and worship Him. I think Jesus would tell us today to get out of our tax booths and worship Him. I want to close with this. I'm not an altar call preacher. I always have the mentality of if Christ is calling you to make a decision to come forward and talk to me, if you're comfortable with that, if you feel Christ leading you to that, there's nothing more I'd love to do than pray with you. But I know a lot of people, it's intimidating to come forward in front of a group of people. If after church you want to come talk to me, talk to somebody that's around you, if God isn't encouraging you to do that today, don't go. Come and talk. I'm available. There's nothing more important to me than that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for the life that He lived, the example for us that He is. We thank you for the blood that was spilled for our sins, God, and that you no longer see us when we have a relationship with you as sinners, but as your son. God, help us realize every day, throughout the day, that we are forgiven, that we're no longer bound by sin, but we have Christ in us. Use us, God. Help us understand your will for our life and help us to accomplish the things that you desire for us to accomplish. Thank you for being a God full of goodness, full of mercy and grace, one that's patient and understanding, and one that cares. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.
Let's stand up.